Will you turn with me then to the psalm we read? Psalm 78 and verse 73 rather, and verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Here we have expressed our own purpose, expectation, desire. It is good for me to draw near to God. The context of this psalm we're all familiar with. The psalmist is wrestling with a very practical problem of God's providence with himself and with many who were round about him, to such an extent that he asks the question, what is the point of my faith and what is the point of my trusting in the Lord? Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, he says in verse 13. He sees the wicked prosper. He sees them growing, getting on without the same kind of problems and difficulties that he has. And these providences in himself and with others question the very basic, or some of the very basic truths of his faith. They put a question mark in his mind against the sovereignty of God, the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God. How can he explain the inaction of the Lord in the face of so much provocation? A question that echoes right down to ourselves today when we see similar vivid provocations of defiance against the Lord. And these questions leave him baffled and perhaps leave us baffled, stuck for words. We cannot fathom out, nor can we explain what's happening. The corrective that he has had in his problem and perplexity is to see the destination to which they're going to. They're on a slippery downward slope. And he also gives his consolation that he has himself, where his hope and where his expectation lies. And then he comes to the end and to the last analysis that he gives us. He cuts right down to the wire and to the essence of his own spirituality, to the spirituality of every one of the Lord's people. Verse 25 are words that he speaks, but can be found on the lips of every one of us. Whom have I in the heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. When we cannot make sense of life, when we cannot understand the events that are going on round about us, and when we cannot understand the drift or the pressure of society, what are we to do? We are told in many different places in Scripture that we do not see everything underneath the hand or underneath the foot of the Lord. We don't see the sway of the sovereignty of God extending to the very corners of the earth, or even just simply down to the very corners of our own lives. But he cuts through all of these doubts and fears and darknesses, and he rises above them. And he speaks of the one thing that he's sure of, and the one thing that is delightsome and delightful to himself. There's a puzzle there. There's a perplexity when he looks out upon society, the providences that he touches on here. Even when he faces the future, he may not have a key that will open every door or understand every problem that comes his way. He doesn't have a key that makes sense of everything that has happened or will happen to him. But what he does tell us is what he knows in his own heart, what he's assured of in himself. One thing for himself. Never mind about whatever else is going on round about him. Never mind what anyone else might be doing. For me, for us, it is good for us to draw near to God. That's what he concentrates on, and that's the philosophy, This is the foundation on which he stands. This is the key truth for his own spirituality. And it helps him to understand what yet might come his way. Let us then tonight try to set these things in an ordered way. And the first thing I want to draw attention to is the way in which he reviews his life. He is looking back and he is thinking through and he is trying to make sense of his life. He is reviewing it, bringing before us the experiences that he's just had and gone through, and the thinking and the emotions that he's had, and the way in which his life was on the verge of teetering and imbalancing and falling over. And he's contrasting himself with others round about. Just for a moment, he was caught up. He was caught up in the flood of life. Just for a moment, he allowed the pressures of society to get to him and to influence his thinking. His chief desire is for the Lord. There are only two positions that you can be in, either far off or near to the Lord. And he now opens up and he gives to us his line of thinking, his reviewing of the situation. As he looked back over his life, he came to the conclusion what was wrong with him. What was wrong in his outlook? What was the cause of all his trouble? Perhaps it was this very thing that he brings before us in verse 28, that he was not as close to the Lord as he ought. His trouble was that he was not as close to God. He thought the problem was the fact that the ungodly prospered. He saw them prospering and he might have asked the question, is there something wrong with the moral rule of the world by God? He doubted the goodness of God, perhaps, to his own people. These were the problems, perhaps, that he went and thought of and had in his mind and in his soul. But what he was doing was he was exporting his problems. He was exporting his own problems out of his life onto someone or to something else. We know the kind of experience where it is much more comfortable. It's much more comfortable to look elsewhere than to look inside our own hearts and inside our own lives. Yes, he's able to gather together strands of teaching and teaching about God, yet he allows the doubt to creep in. He allows the doubts to creep into his mind. He's not as close to the Lord as he ought. And he tells us the one thing that really matters is his relationship with God. If we are near, if he is near to the Lord, it doesn't really matter what happens next. But if we're far away from the Lord, nothing will ever be right. Today we are bombarded with pressures that there are certain things that are almost essential or necessary or vital to have in our lives, and if we don't have them, somehow or other our lives are handicapped or superficial or in some way lacking, and our lives are the poorer for that lack. That's the pressure that's behind so much of advertising. The latest gadgets and gizmos, the latest mod cons, this or that, you've got to have it if your life is going to be really soaring and you're to be enjoying so much of life. Your happiness depends on having it. So run the adverts. A subtle pressure that's round about us. It might not even be just as subtle as that. It might just simply be this. We're tired. We're weak. We're distracted by what's going on in life. And for a moment, we allow certain things to come into our mind and into our thinking. Perhaps through the back door of our mind, doubts and anxieties just seep underneath the door and through the cracks. They just seep in. And they cause a problem. Looking at the ungodly and their apparent prosperity, he was upset. He was envious. He was grumbling. He was perhaps weeks in that state. But he reviewed his life. He looked at it again. And out of that review, there flows the second thing. There comes a resolution. There's a phrase. It only appears once in the psalm, but it occurs actually four times in the original. In verse 2 it says, "But as for me," it's a strong and it's an emphatic expression, setting up a contrast between him and others and brings before us the review that he's engaging in. But that expression, "but as for me," it's found in verse 2, but it's also behind verse 22. "But as for me, I was foolish." Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually, but as for me, I am continually with you." And then in verse 28, "But it is good for me, but as for me, it is good to draw near to God." Strong resolution in that phrase. And he sets that resolution before us in verse 28, having piled up the analysis and the review, first of all, in verses 2, 22, 23. Where does his happiness come from? How can he possess his soul in peace in the midst of the storms of life? One particular complexion of these storms, the prosperity of the wicked. But the storms coming to us in life come in so many different guises and out of so many different providences. But the stance we can adopt is the same as the one he gives us here. Where does our peace come from? What is the source of our happiness, no matter what color or intensity of storm might be about us? It's not obtained through the things of this world. We can see and we know it from history and biography that goes on round about us. People can be rich, very rich, embarrassing, even obscene in their riches. People can have shedfuls of money, winners of the lottery, but still be thoroughly sad. Truly blessed is obtained and experienced as he is near to God. And that is the resolve of his heart. He has discovered what he needs. Rather than looking at what's going on round about him, rather than seeing what other people are having, he now resolves to lift his eyes not from about him, but to above him. "It is good for me to draw near to God." Not the prosperity that is highly valued in the world, not the things that other people make so much of. Instead, he focuses on one spiritual experience. One big, essential thing matters to him. A living faith. A devotion in his heart. A daily fellowship with his God. When he's away from his God, again an experience we can all speak to. When he's away from God, his life is wretched, unhappy. His life has no substance or satisfaction to him. But when he comes near to God, things haven't changed. There's still the same blessings on the there is still the same blessings on the wicked and the problems in providence. Things haven't gone away from his life. But he's changed. He now rests confidently underneath the wings of his God, full of the joy of the Lord and experiencing the peace of the Lord guarding him. The resolution that he had in strong, emphatic terms, "But as for me," yes, That's what I once was like. But he goes through four of these, and the last one is the important one, verse 28. But as for me, it is good to draw near to God. His review, his resolution. Third thing, what are the reasons behind it? Why does he say this to us and share it with us? The Bible never gives us a bold command without strong reasons. The Bible always appeals to the mind to win the heart. And what does the psalmist do here? He first of all gives us this reason, thinking about those who don't fear the Lord, who don't draw near to God. That's the way of preventing falling into the trap again. The appeal, the sparkle, the glitter of everything in the world is still there round about him. But he now has an insight, an understanding, and a focus fixed upon another dimension. What is his and what is their destiny? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Appearances can be so deceptive. That stands true today. People can be so full of themselves, what they've got and what they're experiencing. They can create the atmosphere and the attitude that life is rich and full to them. But give them a little nudge. Let providence rattle their cage ever so slightly. Let one little ripple come across the pond of their life, and they've got nothing on which they can rest or rely. The psalmist here thought of those who don't fear the Lord, and a reality dawned on him when he saw where they were heading for. We often try to work out the problems of life without thinking about God, and that, we've discovered, is futility. It's only when we bring our problems before God and into his presence and before his counsel, it's only then that we will find the wisdom that is perfect, the answer that's complete. It's only then that we'll have something on which we can stand and stand in the midst of all the storms of life. What we discover is that if people round about us, as were in the psalmist's day, people with a bankrupt spiritual lifestyle, people that were barren of a living faith, that path then takes them to the bleak prospect after death, the slippery slope, go down to destruction. Today, all you've got to do is listen in a morning time sometime. All you've got to do is listen to the conversation that's going on about you in the street or in the shops. And more often than not, people will be talking about what happened in Corrie, EastEnders, Emmerdale. And so often the conversation is dictated by what's happening in these things, as if that was real life. The view of life is so often manipulated and determined by the papers, the media, and these soaps. And when you look at life of people as they're portrayed in these soaps, then you find that they're having a marvelous time. They're enjoying so much pleasure and pomp. There's so much going for them, and it can be so attractive but so delusive. No matter what might be the temporal prosperities, no matter what might be the very attractive appearances, there is one certainty that the psalmist gives to us that we've got to hold on to, that those that are far from God will perish. And surely we've got to hold on to that and apply it to ourselves sometimes when, and this can be true of even Christian service, sometimes when our service is with a degree of either duty only, or reluctance, or grudged, when there's a hesitation as we face the future, should we go on in the Christian life at all? When we're shaken by what we see other people having going on round about us, does that make us waver? Does that make us pause to think? We've got to follow the psalmist and stand with him, yes, even sit with him, and have the same thoughts as he had, as he saw where they were heading for. One reason why he says it was good for him to draw near to God. The second reason he says is that he wants to know God for himself, to know God's character. If we would only realize who God is, then we would desire nothing in the world more than his presence. To be taught by the Spirit of God, to have his light of heaven come upon the pages of Scripture, and to remember what we're given and taught. These are the precious things to God's people. Yet sometimes we can be reluctant to spend time in God's presence. The greatness of Jehovah, the sovereign graciousness of our Lord, the covenant keeping and covenant organizing and setting up of our God. The pace of life today is against that kind of reflection. The pace of life today drags us along and tries to squeeze out any kind of time to ourselves and sitting to think. But we need to think. To think of what God has planned, what God has executed, what God has fulfilled, and what God has promised for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Even when we drift, even when we stray, even when we step across the line and the boundaries he's given for us, he is still faithful and corrects us and restores us. The one thing that we want then is to keep in touch spiritually day after day with such a God. And especially we need that focal point in our lives, because we know change with ourselves. We know the change which a year brings, a day brings. We know the things that are coming into our own lives of failure and weakness and the passing of the years. We see change going on round about us, buildings that are no longer there, streets that have been changed. We see change on a gigantic or a very personal scale round about ourselves. We know change within us and around us. But there is only one we can go to who changes not, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what awaits for us. We can be fickle. We can be so filled with fears and doubts. But no matter what's going on round about us, no matter what's going on within us, we can go to the one who changes not. It is good for me to draw near to God. A third reason, it is good to draw near to God. There's never a handicap. You never lose out by waiting upon God. A phrase I've often spoken of, and it keeps on coming back. We will never be ashamed to wait upon God. Never be ashamed of trusting in the Lord. We can be, when we're far off, thoroughly miserable. But when we regain our footing and when we come back to the Lord, we are never so happy. Draw near to God, says James, and he will draw near to you. He has all that we need. He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We know the forgiveness of sin, the gift of his grace. We know the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin, paid the penalty, set before us the prospect of eternal life. only when we're close to Him. Have we got the arguments? Have we got the faith, the boldness to hold on to these arguments when our conscience begins to trouble us? When people begin to accuse us? When the devil goes stirring up the past of our lives? It is good for us to draw near to God, because only in God do we have the resources, the arguments, and the armament against all these kinds of accusations. Good to draw near to God. We are made independent of circumstances. We are above all of the turmoil of life round about us. We are immersed in the depths of God's love, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. When we think of the way in which the Lord has loved His people, when we draw near to God Himself, there is nothing to be compared to it or with it. It is, one last suggestion of a reason, it is the place of safety. We're all frail, we're all weak. We let ourselves down, creatures of time. We long and yearn for security in some measure and some form. What can I trust in? What can I bank on with absolute certainty? When we see events changing and ourselves changing, what can I hold on to that's going to keep me and help me and keep me going when I don't have the strength and the wisdom as I once had? What can I put my strength in? Today we hear so much emphasis. Oh, if only we had ownership of this, that, and the other. If only we had weapons, if only we had better social provision, if only we had more effective, comprehensive education, if only we had this or that or the next. Against all of these, we come back to what Paul says in Romans 8 at the end. There he takes on all comers, and he says, nothing but nothing will separate me from God. The one place of safety. It's not with all of these things that people speak about and politicians put before us. The one place of safety is, as he says and gives it to us here, it's good for me to draw near to God. The review, the resolution, the reason, one last thought, simply giving by the headings, what is the result? What is the result of drawing near to God? When the psalmist fulfills and knows this fulfilled in his life, where does it bring him? When we try to follow the psalmist and try to draw near to God, when we go down this same spiritual path, where does this bring us? Let me suggest, first of all, it brings us into the place of intercession. Remember Jacob? And he was alone with God. And he was wrestling with God. I will not let thee go until thou dost bless us. To be near to God is to be in the place of intercession. To be near to God is also to be in the place of instruction. Luke chapter 10 gives us Mary. What did she do that Martha complained about? Mary there sat at the feet of the Lord to drink in His words to her soul. Samuel, when he heard 3-4 times the call of God, and Eli had to tell him, put yourself in the place of obedience. Here am I, alone with God, drawing near to God. Eli giving wise counsel to Samuel as a young lad. And he goes and he follows it, and the Lord instructs him. Place of intercession, place of instruction. Another place when we put our trust in the Lord and draw near to Him, we are in the place of influence. People today will try to put us down and say, well, if you're in church and if you're this and if you're that, you're not functioning or operating or making a contribution to society. Quite the reverse. The best contribution that we can make is by following what we are told here. It is good for me to draw near to God. Go back to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. Peter and John going up to the temple, they pass the gate, they heal the man. Everybody takes them to task for what they've said and what they've done. And Peter and John speak out forthrightly and plainly. And despite everything that's put against them, they're able to counter it. And eventually it comes to the last analysis. Here they were in a place of influence. And what is said about them? They took note that they had been with Jesus. It's good for us to draw near to God. Intercession, instruction, influence. But one last thought. Yes, it is good for us to draw near to God for all of these and many other things that can be said. But this is, just to continue the theme, the place of introduction. How are we brought, drawn near to God? How can we stand there before God? We're only there underneath and with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our argument and our plea. The image I've used so often in the past, taking Ephesians chapter 2, where the Lord puts his hand upon the shoulder, as it were, of every one of his people. I and the brethren the Lord has given me. He will speak for us. He will speak for this one and that person. We are strangers and afar off, but the Lord introduces us, brings us underneath the protection of His sacrifice and of His blood. He draws us near to our God. And in doing so, there is neither fear nor doubt. There isn't the slightest apprehension. There isn't the slightest fear that comes with us. Because we are kept in peace as we trust in Him. It is good for us then to trust and to draw near to our God.